like you to turn this morning to the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and for the sake of time, we'll break in our reading at verse number 9. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, where Paul says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoveth him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's bow together for a moment's prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee today, and we thank thee, O God, for the word of God that illumines our pathway. We realize, Lord, that in life we have many questions. In life, Lord, there are many things that we do not have an answer for. But we praise thee, O God, that thou hast given to us thy book, and in thy book there is wisdom. In thy book there is direction and instruction. And Father, we pray that thou would help us to live, not according to the dictates of our own earthly minds, but according to the dictates of the word of the Lord. And Father, we pray that just now as we turn to the page of Scripture, that thou would settle our minds down, focus our attention upon the things that we look at. And Father, we pray that thou would defeat every stratagem of the wicked one to steal away the blessing that comes from thy word. And Father, we pray this day that thou would refresh us all and do us good. And Lord, if there be any in our service today who are not ready for that moment when the grim reaper appears, our Father, we pray that they would come to realize that Jesus Christ has said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And we pray, our Father, that sinners may come to know the Lord Jesus today. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This last few weeks has been an emotional roller coaster for many of us because we have had, first of all, some very, very happy days. We had just a couple of weeks ago the wedding of Elizabeth Saunders and Jason Michelle, and then we had the wedding of Grace and Alec Newell here in our church, and on Friday Henry Lewis and Nicole Goddard were joined together in matrimony, and yesterday, as I mentioned, Michelle Buckley and O'Neill Blackmore were joined together in holy matrimony. So these have been days when our emotions have gone high and our hearts have been rejoicing with these young people as they have plighted their troth the one to the other. But this past week has been a difficult week because this has been a week when we have had sad days. And within the space of 6 days, we had 3 funerals The funeral, first of all, of our brother Major John Wood, who was well known to our congregation for many, many years. Then on Wednesday we said farewell to our brother Art Allman, and then on Thursday Phyllis McKee was laid to rest. And so this has been a tough week when we've had these emotional reversals from the happy days down to the days of sorrow and sadness. Then you add into the mix the news that you get continually. For example, the death of 10 French soldiers in Afghanistan, followed shortly afterwards by 3 of our own soldiers in Afghanistan, making a total of 93 of our men who have died over there in that conflict. And then again we heard about the air crash in Madrid where 150 people were hurled into eternity. And in the middle of our joys, death, the grim reaper, follows us and tracks us and stalks us all. We've just come to the end of the Olympic Games, and throughout the period of the Games, the Toronto Star did little interviews with various of the Canadian competitors in those Games, and I happened to read one of them. I can't remember the name of the competitor, who he was, but they were asking questions about how they prepared for the Games and what it meant to them and so on. And one of the questions asked to this young man was, "Have you any fears?" Now, I'd expect that he'd say, "Well, I'd be afraid that I wouldn't be able to do my best. I'd be afraid that after practicing for years and years that I wouldn't get a medal at all." But that was not his fear. He stated clearly, "I have," he says, "an awful fear of dying, an awful fear of death." And that is not an unusual emotion for people to have, because it's quite natural and it's a very real fear for some people. Man was not born to die, because unfallen man had no reason to die. But man did fall, and sin entered into the world, and death, because of that, passed upon all men, we're told in the book of Romans, because man has fallen, and therefore death is ever with us. And we have a natural reluctance to come to our last bed. There's something we have to face, and there's something that is not very pleasant. Now, for the Christian, to fear death, if you think about it, it really is to dishonor God, because the Lord has made provision for us in death. And if we fear death, then we are in a position where actually we're dishonoring the Lord and His Word. And we ask ourselves, "Well, Lord, can we trust Thee in the fair weather of life, and yet when it comes to the foul weather, that we can't trust Thee then?" We discover that the Lord tells us He's with us both in the fair and in the foul. So that raises a question, and the question is, and it may apply to some of you here today, like that young man that I just read about, how do we get rid of the fear that Paul speaks about in Hebrews 2, because down there in verse 14 it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also," that's the Lord Jesus, "likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death," that is the devil. And then this verse, "and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And so there are many people, not just this one athlete, there are many, many people who are in bondage because of the fear of having to face the Lord and the fear of dying. Now, I have to say, before we look at the actual text here, that there is a benefit in the fear of the Lord. And the benefit is, and the fear of dying, the benefit is that it does cause people to think. Because very often people go blithely through life and don't really think about eternity or what lies beyond the grave. But when you have a fear of death, you begin to think seriously about it and you're looking for answers to that question. So there is the benefit that it alerts people and awakens our mind to consider these serious matters. So the question comes then, Who can deliver us from the fear of death? And the answer is given here clearly. It is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, the Lord Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the only way we can get rid of this awful fear is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must not delude ourselves, as I believe many people are doing in this present day, because we cannot deliver ourselves. Now what happens is that in our modern society, that they try to dress up death. And you have seen it, we've all seen it, how that they don't want the person who has died to look bad, and to look in death, actually, so they use some sort of makeup to make them look better and to make them look more like what they were on earth. The only trouble is that the spark is gone and the life is gone. And then again, too, you got this idea that is getting more and more prevalent, and that is that we come to celebrate the life of the person rather than to mourn the death of the person. Now, this is an idea that has been coming up over and over again, where they're trying to compartmentalize death into a small, manageable thing. And so, therefore, it's nothing to be worried about and nothing to think about. So when somebody dies, you just celebrate their life and don't worry too much about their death. I'll explain that a little bit in a moment of time. And so there is this idea that we try to minimize death. But my friend, we can't do that, because death is a stark reality. And we are here for a relatively short time, 70 or a little more, or somewhat less. But we're here for that time, and we're going to die. And so therefore, we have to face the reality of what God tells us about death in the Bible. Now the Lord Jesus, he delivers us by taking away the sting of death over in the book of 1 Corinthians, the great resurrection chapter, and in verse number 54, verse 54 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then in verse 56, the sting of death is sin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who pulls the sting out of death for the believer. And so for a Christian, to die is not really to die, it is to depart from this scene of time into the great eternity beyond. And so we're moving from one place to another. Now if you're sitting out in the back garden and a wasp lands on your arm, you're not going to be too happy about him, because he's got a sting. And most people be fearful of getting a sting. Remember the first time a wasp ever stung me? It stung me in the foot. I thought somebody had dropped a burning cigarette butt on my foot. It really hurt. And we don't like that. But if you knew that wasp on your arm had no sting, well, you could look at it, you could lift it up, you could do what you want with it. It's not going to hurt you, because the sting is gone. And likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who has by his death withdrawn the sting out of death for the believer. So therefore, we don't need to be afraid. Now, to die forgiven is a blessing indeed. And the Lord tells us that he that believes in him hath everlasting life. Here and now, we have everlasting life. And because of that, you get Paul coming to a triumphant statement there in 1 Corinthians 15 and 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's no sting, and there's no victory for death, because the Lord Jesus has withdrawn the sting. He's dealt with sin, and so therefore we have no need to fear. And I will say this, I've been in the ministry now for nearly 40 years, and I've conducted many, many funerals. And I do notice there's a difference. Now, when you have the death of a believer, while there are tears there, and the sorrow because a loved one has been taken away, and the sorrow is very real, yet it does not have any bitterness to it, because there is a hope that that one is going to be with the Lord. But when you have the death of a non-believer, there is a sharpness to the sorrow, there's bitterness to the tears that will not be comforted. And I have found that, and all our ministers have found the same thing. There's a world of difference between the funeral of a believer and the funeral of a non-believer. My stepfather was a godly man. He was an elder in one of our churches. And when he died, the man who actually introduced us to the Free Presbyterian Church at the beginning, way back in 1948, said to me, "I have never seen a funeral like this before." I says, "What do you mean?" And he says, "Well, everybody has a peace about them. They have a joy about them." And I said, "Well, why shouldn't we have? Because my stepfather, his body is in the tomb and in the grave, but his soul is with the Lord. So we have every right to rejoice and to praise God for his great goodness." And this is something that you will see in life as the difference between the death of the believer and the death of the unbeliever. In fact, it was Curly, remember Curly, who passed away just a couple of years ago, and we prayed for that man for years and years and years, the Lord would save him. And yet he would never respond until he went to a funeral. The funeral of a relative of his wife. The funeral was conducted by a minister who was of an apostate denomination. No gospel, no message. And Curly was so disturbed on the way home, he says, "I do not want to have a funeral like that." And so he came, and he asked the Lord into his life, and for the latter years of his life, he was a fine Christian. You see, there's a world of difference. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, not only does he take the sting away, but he changes the character of death. He tells us, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Well, we're going to die and go into a casket. That is true for everybody. But we're not dying forever and ever. It is a death that is moving from one place to another place. Because death is different for the believer. The sinners, they die and they have to endure the penalty of sin. But the Christian dies, but the penalty of his sin has already been borne and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we have cause to rejoice. And the death for the believer is a development from time to eternity. And the flower of life that budded on earth will bloom in heaven eventually. Last night I turned on the TV to watch the news, and just before the news came on, I saw the tail end of the Olympic marathon, the men's marathon. Temperature was over 80 degrees, high humidity, and these runners were running for 26 miles, 40 kilometers or so, running and running and running on hard streets, and the streets beating the heat up and so on, and they were every so often picking up a bottle of water, pouring it over themselves, taking a couple of sips and so on, and it was a tough battle. But one young fellow from Kenya, 21 years of age, he was able to eventually distance himself from the followers, and he got a lead of a few seconds. And he comes and he sees the stadium. It's there in the distance. But he has to keep running right down this place here and then do a U-turn down there and back up before he finally gets into the stadium. And so it's a long, arduous thing, and the commentators are waiting for these people to break, and some of them did hit the wall, and they did break, and they couldn't complete the race. But this young man kept going round the U-turn at the bottom, back up the stadium, and then he had to go in to the stadium, and to get in, he had to go through a dark tunnel. No spectators, nobody there to cheer him. in through a dark tunnel, and then all of a sudden out into the stadium where 90,000 people were cheering him to the echo because of his prowess and be able to run those 26 miles in that heat to an Olympic record. And I thought that's a picture of life and death. Because we run. We have our difficulties. We have our times when we think we cannot go another step. And we keep running and running and running. But before we get into the stadium, there's a dark passage we have to go through, and that is through the grave. But then, through the grave on the other side, is the stadium of glory, where you've got the whole cloud of witnesses that Paul speaks about later in his book, looking down and encouraging the runner to complete the task. And you hear the well done. My friend, the death for the believer is something that assures the continuity of life, because the death is not the end. Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also, and we will live. Now, is this life here, is that all there is to our existence? The reason I say that is because I read an article in the Star a few weeks ago on the matter of dying. And it was interesting, because they spoke about the fact that we live and we're going to die and so on, and examined some things. But there was one great omission. And they're talking and telling people to live here for today. A carpe diem, live for the day. But not a word, not one single word about what happens when you have your last heartbeat and you draw your last breath. Not a word. And so that poses the question of why are we here? In all the immensity of this existence of space and so on, why are we here on this earth for roughly 70 years? What's the purpose of life? Are we just like a tree? Are we just like the grass that grows? Is there no other purpose in life than just coming here for a little while and then going? Oh, my friend, there is. There's much more purpose, because these people try to look at death as a little ring. You live, you die, and that's it. But my friend, death leads us along a pathway from this world to the world to come. And the Lord Jesus said, I am not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And he speaks of Abraham and Isaac and so on, seeing them, who died hundreds of years before, but now they're alive, they're still alive, because the soul of man is immortal, and the Lord has a purpose in our lives. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that's why you find people in life today, they seem to have no purpose, no object. In the Olympic Games, everybody has a starting place, everybody has a finishing place, no matter what the discipline may be. It's a point of start and a point of finish. And likewise for us, there is a starting point, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's also the finishing point. And He leads us from this world into the next and into the everlasting joy of His kingdom. And also, you consider the resurrection of the body, because when people are afraid of dying, this is the problem here. It's the body that's the problem. I'm afraid, they say, that these hands that have worked for years, they're going to someday lie dead in a casket. My eye that has been used so much, and my faculties and so on, all gone. What am I going to do? So the fear of dying has to do with the body. But the Lord has told us about the resurrection of the body, and this body will live again. I think of those wonderful words of Job in chapter 19, where he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. There's the immortality of the soul and also of the body. Because the Lord will raise the body So to overcome the fear of death, you've got to find comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what can he do to comfort us? Well, first of all, he can get us to remember. And we need to remember when faced with the fact of our death, whenever it comes, that we're not called to do more than the Lord Jesus Christ. When we die, we would not be the first tenants of the grave, because untold millions and billions of people have slept there beforehand. And Jesus, the great King and the only head of the church, he has traveled this way. And nothing can separate us from our blessed Lord and our Savior. Death separates friends. In this past week, we've had three families who have lost a vital member of their family. And there's a separation. Some are left and some are gone. But when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there is none of that, because we're told over there in Romans chapter 8, and one of the most wonderful portions in the Bible, Romans 8, it says, as it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And again the Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And he's going to prepare a place for us and come back again and receive us unto himself. So we need to remember that the Lord is in control and that he has gone ahead. Just like the Ark of the Covenant went through the River Jordan and kept Jordan open until the last child of Israel passed through on dry ground. So the Lord has a way through death for us. He went into death. He keeps it open, and he'll keep us until the river rolls its waters at our feet. Then he'll bear us safely over where the loved ones we shall meet. And you need to keep in mind, too, the fact that friends will be there. When you are young and you hear about death, don't think very much about it. It doesn't mean very much. Heaven doesn't mean very much. But when somebody that you know and love dies, and they've been a believer, and you've heard them commit them to the ground, but their soul has gone to be with the Lord, which is far better, then you begin to have an interest in heaven, because you have the hope of seeing that person again. When my wife and I were over in Ireland there just a few weeks ago, we took the opportunity of going up to our previous church, what was left of it, because it has been demolished to build a beautiful big new one, which will be opened in another month or two. But when I was there, I took the opportunity of walking through the graveyard. I always remember that graveyard, because I did the plans for it, and made one of my great pulpit gaffes at the same time, announcing a committee meeting that we had to meet to discuss the burial rites, because graveyards can be a source of problem when you come to decide who has burial rights. The person today who goes to the church, what about their family, what about the extended family, and so on. So I told the people, the committee have to meet, we have to discover and discuss the burial rights and formulate a policy. And I told the people, I said, I want our graveyard to be a happy place. I meant that it wouldn't be fraught with troubles and things like that. But walking through the graveyard there just a few weeks ago, what precious memories come back. Look down, headstone, Isaac Hazley, one of my elders, primary elder of the church actually, gone to be with the Lord. Over here, Jack Burns brought back a whole host of memories of the ministry of Mr. Burns in our Sunday school. Over here Sandy Adair, another elder. And up and down the rows he went, and every gravestone would tell a story, but what precious memories came back. And what a blessing to know I'm going to see them again someday and be able to sit down with them, chat with them. But then I think of what Mr. Ullman said just before he died. That one of his sons said to him, "Well, Dad, you're going to be seeing Abraham and Isaac, and you'll see the Apostle Paul and so on." And Art said, "Well, that's nice, but I want to see Jesus first of all." And so there he has been, and he has seen the Lord. And so it's a comfort to know that even though we will die, that we're going to see our Savior first of all, and then we'll see those that we have loved and that we have lost who have gone ahead. And our heaven, as Samuel Rutherford said, our heaven be two heavens, and we'll see those that we have the joy of leading to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Prayers will be answered. It is not always right to pray for death. Elijah prayed for death, "Lord, take me away." But that was a very wrong prayer, even for so great a prophet as Elijah, because God had something much better for Elijah. He didn't die, didn't go into the grave, but went up into heaven with the chariots of fire. And so we have to be cautious when we are praying. Now, I can understand when a person is very, very ill and they come to almost the end of the road, they're just saying, "Well, Lord, take me home." But the Lord will do that in his own good time and according to his will. But prayers will be answered, because here on earth we have prayed, "Lord, deliver me from trouble. Deliver me, Lord, from temptations that beset me. Deliver me, Lord, from sins that seem to always crop up." And any deliverance you get is only temporary. But when you die, you come to face the Lord, those prayers will be answered in their totality. The troubles will be gone. The temptations will be gone. The sins will be gone. And forever we shall dwell in the felicity of heaven. Also, death is accompanied by special grace. That's a wonderful verse just over the page in Hebrews. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Dying grace is not something you need right now. All kinds of graces you may need for your life this week, but dying grace is not one of them. Not until the moment when God says, "Come up higher." And it's then that the Lord gives you the grace, and the dying grace is there when the dying moment is there. And so the Lord will be with us, and we're comforted to know that. Just one final thing, and that is to ask the question, what should we do to prepare for death? First of all, prepare daily by taking the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Because without Christ, who is the life, then death has all the terrors that will take people down to a Christless hell. But it is a case that you need to come to know the Lord, because it's only when you know him that he will take you through safely to the other side. And then we are to die daily unto sin. You think of it that on Saturday, after a week of work, you take off your work clothes and you put on your Sunday clothes and you come to the house of God to worship him. We come to the end of life, we take off the work clothes of our life here on earth and don the garments of glory that the Lord has for them that love him. How do we prepare? We live with a loose hold on earth. It doesn't matter whether you have much or whether you have little to leave behind, but don't be so attached to the things on earth. There's going to be an awful wrench when you're taken away from them. Little child will scream when its toy is taken away. The day you come to die, all the toys of earth will mean so very, very little. And one of the saddest things that I have seen, on not one occasion, but on several occasions as a minister, is the family. A person has hardly been into the grave before the family's back home, rifling through the drawers. I want that. I want that. I'll take this. She's promised this to me, or he promised this to me. I think that is absolutely disgusting when you get people fighting over what is left. George Whitefield, he kept his affairs very well arranged to ease the departure for those who were left behind. In fact, it said that Whitefield even would make sure his gloves were put in a proper place so that if he died, they'd know exactly what to do with them. So we are to live with a loose hold on earth and be prepared, because you never know when death is going to come. My wife and I were traveling up through one of the states, it was last year, the year before, traveling up a highway on the way home, and we came to a serious traffic jam. What it was another road, another major road, crossing the one above that we were traveling up on. And it seems that there was an accident on the upper road, and a van came over the parapet and down onto our road. And it was quite dreadful. All the police were there and others there to look after the thing. But the thing that really struck me was while we were stuck in the traffic jam, up came not an ambulance, but a hearse. And I thought, here's a man or a woman, I don't know who it was, traveling down a road to a destination, going perhaps to meet friends, going to have happy times together, and all of a sudden, something went wrong on the highway, an accident over the parapet, and into the hearse. My friend above should be ready for the day that the Lord calls us home, because we don't know when it's going to be. It may be short or it may be long. It may be very, very sudden. It's wise to be prepared. What should we do to prepare? Serve God every day. The little hymn says, give of your best to the Master. While we are alive here on earth, man's chief end is to glorify God. Ask yourself, Lord, am I giving my best to the Master? Or am I holding back, letting others do it? Lord, help me to give my best to the Master. And then also, keep an eye heavenward. In this book of Hebrews, in chapter 13, you'll find that Paul says there, in verse number 14 of the last chapter, he says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And then you go back a couple of chapters to chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, and you discover there that it tells us in verse number 10, for Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham is not looking so much at the here and now, although he had to live here and now at a time, but he always kept his eye for this continuing city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was the Lord. Let us not live on earth so much that we forget about the eternal and forget about the heavenly. Let us keep our eye towards the heaven, looking for that great day when the Lord will come back, or if not so soon, when the Lord will take us to be with himself. One final thing, and that's a story told by C.H. Spurgeon. Tells a story of a king who lived centuries ago, and this king had a court jester, as was the custom in those days. They had the professional fool, and his job was to come and to make the king happy, and to bring some comedy into his life, and as he had all the burdens of reigning in his kingdom, to have somebody who could make him at least for a little while to smile and lose some of the pressure and the stress of his position as king. One day the jester was with him, and the king was so impressed that he presented the jester, with a rod, a special rod. And he says that I give you this here because you've been a blessing to me, and I want you to keep it. Keep it until you find a greater fool than yourself. Then you can give it to that person. And of course, the king was meaning a jester, a comedian, as it were. Sometime later, the king took seriously ill. He was lying dying, and the jester came to see him. And the jester said to him, "Are you going on a long journey?" And he says, "Yes, I'm going on a long journey." Are you going to come back again, Your Majesty?" "No, I'm going on a long journey, and it will be forever. I'll not be coming back." Then the jester said to him, "Well, I presume that at the end of the journey you have a palace built that you're going to go in, you're going to live in that palace over there." And the king says, "No, I have no palace at the end of a long journey." The jester says, "Well, I presume that you have made preparation for this journey. You're ready to go, and you've made preparation, so when you get to your destination, all be well." And the king said, "I have made no preparation." The jester took the rod, and he gave it to the king. And he says, "You are a greater fool than I am, because you have made no preparation for what lies beyond the grave." I wonder if there's somebody here today, and that's you. You're heading down the road for this long journey, forever, but you've nowhere to go, and you've made no preparation. And the Lord would say, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for solemnity this time. We ask you, O God, that thou would bless thy people and help us, Lord, not to be fearful regarding our last day. Thou hast told us that thou'll be with us and keep us right to the very end. And thou hast said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And thou wilt bring us safely through the River Jordan when the time comes. But our Father, perhaps there are some here who, like that dying king, have made no preparation. Our Father, we pray that today they'll not be fools in the eyes of God, but they'll be wise and will come and trust the Lord Jesus and make preparation for that mansion and glory that God has prepared for them that love him. Hear this our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as our closing hymn, Montgomery's great hymn, 634. "Forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word, 'tis immortality. Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent a day's march nearer home." 634, we'll stand to sing. Thank you. But before we do pray, if there is a soul here this morning, and the Lord has touched you because you know that like that king, you're heading towards death and you've no preparation made, I'd be happy to take time afterwards to open the Word of God with you and pray with you. Just make sure that you know it as well. It is well with your soul. The Father in heaven, we pray that Thou would write the Word upon every heart, encourage and comfort Thy people, challenge those that know not the Lord. And Father, we pray that ere this Lord's Day goes into eternity, that they'll be found at the foot of the cross. Hear this our prayer, part us in Thy fear and with Thy blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.